Somebody asked me this morning as I come in if we had a good one for the mothers. And I said no, because the fathers need it just as bad. And so if I do a Mother's Day message that's aimed at the mothers, then those of us that are fathers and husbands skip out easy. Not a traditional pastor where you aim Mother's Day at mothers, Father's Day at fathers, and that type of deal. And so this is going to be at all of us. And trust me, it bounces off of this front pew here a lot more than it gets over it. I'm just saying. We are going to be in Mark chapter 5. Very familiar passage of the demon-possessed man that was healed. And we know back in Matthew refers to two. But it's the same thing. It's just one is focused on here instead of the two. And so as we get into this passage, Doug asked me what the message was, because I didn't have a title this week. And I'm just going to throw this out there and throw a couple guys under the bus. So Darren, don't turn around. Yeah. I was asked at the last moment this week to speak at baccalaureate. And so my wife says something to Darren and Luke Rader up at the school about that they had asked me at 12:30 to speak at baccalaureate that night at 7. And they said, well, you're going to change your message anyway, so just go ahead and preach the one you prepared for Sunday. That's my buddies right there. But they're generally right. But this was the one that I've been dealing with actually for 2 or 3 weeks. And so, but anyway, sometimes the truth hurts. That's just where it's at. So let's start this morning in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there on the near the mountains. So the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got in the boat, he who had the demon possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we just come before you. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that it is alive today as it was the day it was written down for the first time. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, move in this place in such a way that we can't just hear words spoken by somebody. We don't just read words on a page. but we understand your heart a little bit more. Help us to see what it is you have for us today that we might honor you more. In your name we pray. Amen. This passage here is like I said, it's a popular passage, and so much goes on in this passage. But there's certain things I want to focus on today, and the title that says The Reason He Came, I think that could be put many different ways. But I want us to look at it this morning, but I want to build up to that point for the reason that he came. Because what takes place, here we have this man that has, like we said, he's been out and he's living among the tombs, he's tormented, he's chained up, he's all these things, because he's got a problem inside. He's demon-possessed. He is in bondage by this demon. Now, a legion is around, in Roman terms, was about 6,000. It could be up to 6,000 would be in a Roman legion. And so the fact that they number the amount of swine as 2,000, there was, and it doesn't say that every swine has one, that doesn't really matter, but there was a lot of problems in this man. And today, as we go into this passage, if there's a single person in this room that thinks you don't have a problem, I want to talk to you later and see how good, how you're doing it. Because that is not happening. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to see that what is taking place with this man is taking place with us, or has the opportunity to take place with us, depending on where you're at with your relationship with Jesus Christ. But first, I want us to look at this man being demon-possessed. Satan wanted to destroy this man. He would often drive him out into the wilderness. And it wasn't like the wilderness when the children of Israel were led through the wilderness and God sent the Shekinah glory in front of them and fire by night to lead and guide them. This was a demon pressing him out into the wilderness. He was alone. He felt like he was alone. He was alone, and he had these problems. And I know there are times in each of our lives when we can be standing in a crowd of hundreds of people and feel alone because of what's going on inside. The problems that we're dealing with, you're dealing with, I'm dealing with, those are things that we have to deal with. And sometimes Satan wants to use those problems to make you think you're all alone. He wants to drive you to a place to where you will not ask for help. This man was driven out into the wilderness and nobody was out there to help him. There was nobody to be with him in that wilderness. There's times when Satan's going to drive you to that place, to when you feel like there is nobody else out there. You have nothing to do, and you begin to, this man begins to cry out, and he wasn't crying out to God. He was crying out in pain. We've been there. Maybe some of you are there. But we have those times, those issues in our life. And this man was demon-possessed. It doesn't tell us anything about the demon possession other than he was demon-possessed. He had problems. It says nothing about whether it was his fault or how he lived. All we know that he was demon-possessed. You have problems that are not your fault, other than you live in a broken world. You have problems in your life. Maybe some of them may stem from the fact that you made some bad choices. But that doesn't mean you're alone. This man, Satan wanted to destroy him. And Satan does that because he hates God. And since he can't do anything to God, he's going to do the next best thing. He's going to destroy God's creation. He wants to attack you. He wants to drive you to that point where you can do nothing. This man got to a point where he's out in the wilderness. He's out by himself in the mountains, and he's crying out in pain and agony, and he's even going to the point where he's cutting himself with sharp rocks. He is blaming himself. He is trying to do anything he can to get out of this. And Satan wants to do the same to us. He wants to drive us to a point where we feel like there is no hope. And if we let Him, He will. Because when we get to that point, when we feel like nobody else is around, and I can't fight off anything because I feel like I'm by myself, then what do? I begin to attack myself. If there's nobody else out there to blame, then I blame me. That's what we do. This man, Satan wanted to destroy him. He wanted him to feel alone. And it happens all through the Bible. Satan, it tells us, is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to drive you out in the wilderness to where you feel like you have no help, and then he's sitting there waiting to devour you. He will attack you physically. He will attack you materially. He will attack you emotionally, spiritually. Man, we could go back and read Job's story. Most of you know that. And Satan just wanted to destroy him. Why? Because God said, "That's mine. He's mine. He's my servant." And so Satan wanted to attack him. Christians, when you try to live for God, when you stand up and you step out for God and you stand for God, then Satan's going to attack you. And he's going to attack you in every way possible. If you think you can't be attacked, then you've already been attacked. If you think, "I'm close enough to God, Satan can't attack me. I'm strong enough in my prayer life. I'm strong enough in my Bible reading. I'm strong enough in my walk with God that Satan can't attack me," then go read the temptation of Jesus. You know what had just happened? Jesus had just been baptized. And as he come up out of the water, God said, "This is my beloved Son." I don't think it gets any better than that. The clouds open and the voice of God comes down and says, "You're my beloved Son." And then, boom, within no time, he's being tempted by Satan. Don't ever think you're beyond temptation. Because the Bible tells us that when you think you stand, be careful. That's when you're going to fall. Satan wants to destroy you, and he's going to use every trick in the book to do it. He's going to lie to you. The father of lies. But we don't think that. Why is it we don't think Satan's going to lie to us? He's going to lie to us. There's a story from a long time ago, and I try to remember it, where Satan was having a meeting with all of his demons, and he said, "How can we get these Christians? How can we win them? How can we destroy them? How can we beat them?" One demon stands up and says, "Hey, we'll tell them that the gospel's not the truth." Satan says, "Well, that'll probably win a few." "We can tell them that Jesus..." Another one stands up and says, "We can tell them that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead." He says, "Well, that'll win a few more." And then another one, a little old demon, stood up in the back and he said, "We'll just tell them they've got one more day." And that's the lie he's been using to keep you and me from doing what God has set us out to do. And when you're not doing what you're supposed to do and I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, we may think we're balanced. We may think we're just in one spot, but we are being destroyed. If you are not fulfilling the will of God in your life, that is slow destruction. And Satan lies to us and tells us, "No, you're just okay. You're not on fire like you used to be. You're not doing the things that you used to do, or maybe you're not doing all the things you're supposed to do, but that's okay because you're better than somebody else. You're better than you used to be." And Satan's going to use every lie he can to keep you from doing God's will in your life. And if you're not doing God's will in your life, then you're slowly, spiritually dying. Satan wants to destroy us the same way he wanted to destroy this man. Next thing, people want to control you. Satan wants to destroy you, but people want to control you. Think of this. Here's this man, and he's hurting. He's demon-possessed. He's obviously powered by this demon, and it tells us that people would come and they would chain him, put him in shackles and ropes and all these things, and he would break loose. Why were they doing that? Did you ever wonder about that? It tells us that people chained him up in shackles and tried to bind him. Have you ever asked yourself why they did that? Was it for his benefit or was it for theirs? I think it was for theirs. It says they were afraid of him. So I think some of them at least, hey, if we've got to come past this place or if we're going to come to these tombs and maybe visit graves of other people, then we need to chain this guy up because he's a danger to us. And they were afraid of him. There are people out there, and you may not believe it, but they're afraid of you. If you're standing up for Jesus Christ, they are afraid of you. You may not see it. You may not feel it. But you know what they do? They try to bind you and your walk for Christ any way they can. They're going to set up rules where you can't do what you want to do. Oh, you can't pray in school. You can't do this in this location. This is a government office. You can't do this. You can't do that. They try to do everything they can to bind us from doing what God has called us to do. It goes on to say that says that nobody could tame him. Oh, well, maybe there's some compassionate people out there. You know, because the people that were afraid of him, they tried to put him in shackles. They didn't care if the shackles hurt. But there were some that it said they tried to tame him, tried to talk him out of his problems. Hey, I know what's best for you. There are those people out there that are doing that too. They're trying to tame your spiritual strength. You know, there's a time for it, but this isn't it. They think they know what's best for you. And they're going to talk you out of doing what you're supposed to do. Do not let this world tame you. And I say this world, but honestly, the ones that generally try to tame us are the ones that care about us, the ones that love us. They think they know what's best for us, and maybe their intentions are good. Maybe their intentions are to do what they feel is best for us. Well, you're just not thinking right now. You really want to sell everything and go onto the mission field? Think of all of this. Think of how many people you could reach here. The world wants to tame us. The people that care about us want to tame us. But the one that loves us wants to call us. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to listen to? People want to control us and change us because they're afraid of us or because they think they know what's best for us. So to this point, Satan wants to destroy you, and there are people out there that want to change you. But Jesus came to free you. Jesus came to free you. Make sure you hear what I just said. Jesus pulls up to this place of the Gadarenes, and it's on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and it's a place with mostly Gentiles. They were not Jewish believers. They were not followers. So Jesus came to a place where most of the people that lived there did not believe in God. They were not God-fearing Jews. They were Gentiles. And Jesus comes with his disciples, gets out of the boat, and this man comes running to him. Jesus is going to come to where you are. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He'll meet you where you are. This man didn't have to get rid of the demons before he could run to Jesus. He ran to Jesus with every demon. And he was at Jesus' feet. And Jesus took care of it. Jesus came to him where he was. And sometimes if you read this passage, you can read it and think that the demon talked to Jesus first. But if you read the original Greek and you understand the order of the writing, it says that when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshiped him and cried out. And so a lot of people think that this man spoke first. This man called out first. But if you read verse 8, it says, "For he said to him." So in other words, he had previously said to him, "Come out of him." So Jesus was the first one to instigate the leaving, the drawing out of the Holy Spirit, the seeing the bondage, the seeing the demon possession, and pulling him out. Jesus was the first one to instigate it. It wasn't the demon. Jesus is the instigator here. It's the same way with us. Jesus instigated his, like Sal said, his love for us was first. He has done what he's promised to do. He's came to where this man was at. He's called this demon out. He sees the problem and he wants to free him. Same thing for you. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus has come to your shore. He sees your problem, and he wants to take care of it. But along with that freedom comes change. Now, this man didn't have to change first. Like I said, Jesus freed him, and then the man changed. Oh, well, you're just talking to non-believers. No, I'm not. I'm talking to every Christian sitting out there within the sound of my voice. If you think you're okay, then Jesus needs to come to your shore. If you think you're not okay, then Jesus needs to come to your shore. And he's done that. He did it on the cross, but he does it every day. In his word, he is there. His mercies are new every morning. He wants to be with you every day. He wants to give you his grace, his mercies, his love every single day. But too many times, as Christians, we're not even as smart, or we don't act on it, like this demon-possessed man. Too many of us sit back where we are. Oh, I'm good. I don't have a legion of demons. I don't have 6,000 problems. I've just got a few little ones that I can deal with. No, you can't. If you could deal with them, then there would be no reason for Jesus Christ to have died on the cross. And so when he comes to him and he calls that demon out and they have their discussion and he gets ready to get rid of the demon. I always ask myself when I was growing up, why did Jesus allow them out? Why didn't he just send them into the abyss? Why did this happen? And this week I began to think about it and think about it. Why didn't Jesus just take care of the problem? Why did he allow these demons to go in the swine? And then it's going to affect everybody. There's two thoughts. One is whoever owned the swine were going to be affected. Whoever had the problem that they lost their swine, they're not just going to let that go by. And so they say one of two groups. They were either Jews who secretly owned these swine and they were basically going against, because swine were dirty animals and Jews were not to have anything to do with them, and they were probably making money off of them. That's one thought. The other thought is the Gentiles are so against any kind of Jewish religion that we're going to do whatever we want right here. And we're going to live how we want. We're going to make our living how we want. And we don't care about the Jewish religion. But whichever group is there, whichever ones own these swine, it really doesn't matter. It comes down to when they lost this amount of swine, it made a big deal. When there are problems in life, somebody's going to start talking about it. And that's what happened. So Jesus allowed them to go into the swine so that testimony would take place. Because if the swine hadn't died, if the demons had just went off into the abyss, would anybody have ever came and seen this man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind before Jesus? Nope. But because the demons went into the swine, it went back and it went all through the country, and they told what had happened. And so the whole region comes out to see this man sitting in his right mind, clothed. So that tells us before he probably didn't have clothes on. But he's clothed and in his right mind, sitting there in front of Jesus, listening. That all happens to him so that people will see the change that Jesus made through the freedom of the demon. So, when Jesus comes to free us, or when he came to free us, depending on when you accepted Christ, the change comes after. The demons were gone, and then the man is right in his right mind and seated and dressed. When Jesus Christ came into your life, a change had to come after that. This man did not go back to living in the tombs, screaming in the mountains, cutting himself. The change followed the freedom. I think sometimes today, we just want the freedom. Some people think, well, if I change, then I get the freedom. No, that's not the way it works. You can't have one without the other, but you can't get them in the wrong order. You can't get the cart before the horse. If there is freedom, there must be change. Because with freedom comes the Holy Spirit for us. It indwells us. There has to be a change. There was a change in this man's heart. There was a change in this man's mind. There was a change in his actions. There was a change in his appearance. If you wrote those four things down, heart, mind, actions, and appearance, you write those four things down and you put them on your nightstand. And you said, did my freedom today, my freedom in Christ, change any of these things in my life today? I think sometimes we'd be pretty disappointed in what we would have to write down. And when that change happens, understand, when they came, they saw him sitting, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The world is going to be afraid. The whole region may be changed. Everybody's going to hear about it. Because of one man? Seriously? The whole region was changed by one man? All of Stockton was changed because of just you? Just because of the freedom in your life, because of the change Jesus Christ has done in our lives. One change in our mind, in our heart, in our actions, and in our appearance can change the whole region. If there's no change, there is no freedom. Now, understand what I'm saying. The change must follow the freedom. If there is no change, then there has been no freedom. People are not going to like that change. You start standing up and praising God in the middle of your daily life. Your heart and your mind and your actions and your appearance and everything about you begins to change because of the Holy Spirit living in your life. You don't think that's going to make people uncomfortable? It should, unless they've had that same change. But you know what? I did not think about this until this morning. It says that there were those that were afraid who had saw what had happened, and they began to plead with him to depart the region. There are going to be those that want you to be quiet, that want you to stay away, they don't want to have anything to do with you. But that was those people that came, that were not there, that have never experienced that freedom. But you know what? There were people in that boat with Jesus. What do you think they thought? How encouraging was that to those people? And we don't know how many were there. We assume it was the disciples, and there may have been others. And those people that were sitting around there, maybe this man's family came out there. We don't know. But think about the encouragement it was to all of the disciples and the people that were there that were not afraid. Think of the encouragement it gave them to see what God had done in that person's life. And how do you think it affected the rest of their life? When people see the change in your life, they're going to react in two ways. One, they're going to be afraid and not like it. Or two, they're going to be sitting there around the campfire with you, loving God, giving Him glory for what's taken place, the change in your life, and wanting that same change in their life. Where do we take this today? Understand that Satan wants to destroy you, people want to change you, but Jesus wants to free you. One of those three is going to happen. Satan's going to do everything he can to destroy you. People are going to do everything they can to control you and change you. They're going to force their way on you. But Jesus brings the offer of freedom, but He's not going to force that on you. He offers that out of love. And with that freedom comes change. Total surrender will bring about the change. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word and that opportunity for that freedom. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to see and understand what it is You've set before us. Lord, if there be one here that's out in the wilderness, that's hurting and crying out, we just pray for them. Lord, we just ask that You would just draw each of us to You. Those that don't know You, and those of us that do, Lord, may Your Holy Spirit draw us into that right relationship with You, that we might experience that freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.